Good morning, brethren, and good morning, wonderful people who have come from long ways off, journeyed through hill and dale, and allowed us to see that little boy and that little girl. Now there's hope for you, right? Absolutely, absolutely. Hope, esperanza in Espanol. I don't know what the Italian word for it is, but I would call it pazienza, which means patience, and you'll see why I say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, we hear these words. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Now, the higher gifts he's referring to are not the things that he was about, the next things he's going to tell us. They're the higher gifts of what he just mentioned. I don't know exactly what Paul considered those higher gifts, but it's the next message I'm focusing on. Verse 7. Love bears all things, of chapter 13. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I think the fact that the word endures comes after hope, for me, it connects the two together. Because hope is all about endurance. So now faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And yet without faith and hope, love really won't do much for you, will it? I can be a loving person, but without the faith in my Father, without the hope of the resurrection, I'm a nice person. I'm a loving person, but that's all I'll be. You know why those three things abide? Faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love. Do you realize that we're going to use those qualities in the kingdom? If we become eternal beings, we better make sure that we are believers in the creation that he has made for us to rule over. We better make sure that we have hope in the beings, the mortals to whom we are teaching and preaching, and who the Father has granted us to shepherd. And we make sure we better have love for them. Because otherwise, we're going to give up on them pretty quick. Right? I mean, with God's love, he would have probably given up on us quite a long time ago. Okay? Today, we will consider, reflect, meditate on hope. And as I said, hope is all about endurance. Our brother Tom Hawksworth once said to me, it is the daily grind, the day in and day out, that wears you down. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not alone. Don't sit there and say, oh, you know, I'm the only one that's getting tempted this way. That's not what Paul is saying. Everyone has been tempted. That's not common to everyone already. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And I put in parentheses, your ability to what? That's a question I'm asking myself. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may not have any more temptations? No. That you may find a magical wand and take you out of the temptation? No. That you may endure it. That you may endure it. The Father is not stopping the temptation from coming, but he will provide you the strength to endure. That is, to not give up, to not lose hope. So let's explore what not giving up means. As Dad was aging, an old Italian business friend of his gave him a sign, put it up on the bookshelf so that he would be able to see it when he sat down in his chair. The sign was bright red with bold black thick capital letters, "Don't give up." That sign meant so much more to my dad. Probably allowed him to live up to be 100, because I think at the time he was 90. 10 more years, okay? I'm going to relate some personal stories about what brings us to the point of giving up and how the correct response will lead us to not losing hope. So the first story is to understand the tipping point. Now, there's a book out called The Tipping Point. I have no idea what it's about, you know, and I could care less, to be honest with you. But for this waiter, it was a crucial point. We're in the Olive Garden restaurant, a friend of mine and myself, and here's this waiter. And, you know, that place is busy. They're like carrying these trays. They're like big, huge trays. I don't know. I can't do it with this arm. This arm's got a little limb. Here, okay. And they got 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 plates on there filled with pasta, rigatoni, whatever it is that they're filled with, shrimp, chicken, whatever. And they're buzzing around. I mean, they are buzzing around. They're like flying, right? Okay. So we're at this table, and here's this table over here. Waiter comes here. All of a sudden, kaboom, the tray goes up, the plates go flying everywhere, the pasta lands on the lady's back. A whole plate of hot pasta. Plates crash to the ground. Talk about tipping point. One little bit of balance on that tray was all it took to just set it right off. Well, that waiter didn't stop a beat, okay? He cleaned up the pasta off the lady's back, brought some wet towels, helped to wash it off, cleaned up the mess around there, and then gave them a free meal. I mean, the manager made sure they had a free meal after all that. But I bet he had to pay for it, that waiter. But it didn't stop him. And I have to commend the people that it happened to. They didn't complain. After a while, they actually were laughing. They had a good spirit about it. For the waiter, the tipping point came when one more dish was stacked in the tray and was precariously placed, so just one wrong move brought it crashing down. His response was humility and apology, starting over. Even though he knew he probably would have to pay for the free meal that the restaurant manager had given to that table, he continued to serve to endure. Now consider a biblical story, the straw that broke the camel's back. You're all familiar with that phrase, aren't you? How many here have experienced the straw that broke your back? The one last thing that kind of got put on and just sent you up into a tizzy, and you just lost it, right? You lost it, okay? We've all been there. We've all had that straw, whatever it is, and I'm not getting into that, but whatever it is, we've all experienced it. Now, take a look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 10, okay? Talk about straw. We're talking about literal straw here, okay? Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And by the way, this response is the response by Pharaoh out of fear. Now, Pharaoh's supposed to be a god, right? But he is a god who fears. I mean, he fears for his life. Here's what he says. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, They built for Pharaoh's store cities, Pithom and Ramses, but the more they were oppressed, look at God's response to this. Look at God's response to this oppression and this guy putting burdens on him. Look at his response. His response is, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So now the people started being afraid. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Okay. Well, wait a minute. God's blessing them. Well, I better put more work on them. I better make their lives even more miserable. Now, that's a human response. As sad as that may be. The response of the reoppression that Pharaoh now put on was expressed in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Let's read that. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The response of the people was to cry to God. What happened? God heard. Remember that response, because that's key. Then Moses tells, God tells Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 9, and now behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. This shall be the sign. I have sent you. When you bring out the people of Egypt, you serve God on this mountain. So Moses goes. He speaks to Pharaoh. You know, God has encouraged him. He goes and he speaks to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh would have none of it. And so Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. I love this. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Come on, man. Are you giving them a vacation? Never heard of such a thing. Get back to your burdens. Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of Israel are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmaster of the people and their foremen, who are Israelites, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather the straw for themselves, but that the number of bricks they made in the past shall not be any less. Not going to reduce it, for they are idle. They got time to go on a vacation and go out to the wilderness for 3 days? Not going to give them that. I'm going to make their work even harder, and they have to produce the same. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. In other words, keep them even working harder so they don't have any time for idle words like, oh, let's have a vacation. You know, sometimes I feel like if you're working for a company or a business, that's kind of the way you feel. Okay, we'll give you 2 weeks off, but that's about it, and you better not take any more. You know? But be that as it may. When the last straw, literally we're talking about, they had to go out and get the straw out and put it with the bricks, was placed upon the camel, and the camel here is the children of Israel. They had to collect their own straw to make the same amount of bricks. What was their response? Well, let's take a look. The foreman of the people of Israel went to Pharaoh in hope of getting the last straw lifted. Well, you know how that went. Did he do it? Absolutely not. In fact, he says, we're going to make sure that you guys are even further oppressed. Let's read chapter 5, Exodus 15 through 18. Then the foreman of people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh. You see, there's a wrong response right there. They went and cried to Pharaoh rather than crying to God. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, you're idle. That's why you say, let's go and sacrifice. Go now and work. No straw will be given you. But you must still deliver the same amount of bricks. No mercy. Pharaoh said no. So then what did they do? Exodus 5, verse 20. Well, you know, when you're given no by the boss, you have nowhere else to go, at least because you've already gone there. The foreman of the people saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Who did they blame? They blame Moses. It wasn't Moses' fault. It was Pharaoh's fault, and they didn't see that. Pharaoh wasn't outside that door waiting for them to help them, to support them. He had already kicked them out. They didn't see that. Then Moses turns to the Lord. Why have you done this evil? Why did you ever send me? For I came to Pharaoh speaking your name. He's done evil to the people, and you've not delivered the people at all. Now, he's expressing his frustration, his predicament, his utter hopelessness. What's God's response? Exodus 6:1. The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. Did he say, you take care of it, Moses? No. He says, I'm going to be here right here, and I'm going to make sure it happens. Because why? You came to me. You came to me with your frustration. You came to the right place. Because if you tried to go to Pharaoh, that already went down flat. Okay. So Moses speaks the message of salvation to the people. What's their response? Exodus 6:9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. They also were at a point of utter hopelessness, even to the point where they couldn't even listen to the message of salvation that Moses was giving them, that God was going to free them. So as the Pharaoh was tearing down their hope by adding burden upon burden upon burden on burden until the last straw would break them to this level, God was now, at the same time that he passed judgment on Egypt by each of the plagues, each one of those plagues was now going to be a brick on the hope of the children of Israel. He was building up their hope, their ability to endure and to finally see it to the end at the same time. Now, there's a wonderful and beautiful God. Consider, for example, the expression, the last straw. Okay, how many have felt that way? The last straw. That's the last straw. If you're a parent, you come to that very quickly. That's the last straw. Okay, you'll lose the patience like that. Okay, or a co-worker. That's the last straw, man. I'm not going to take this anymore. Okay, or a personal friend or whatever. Okay. This also is a point in which someone decides to no longer tolerate or feel abused. We read this in Ezekiel 15. That's why I had the chapter read today. That was God's last straw. To his last straw response to the children of Israel. Verses 6 through 8. Now, it doesn't mean he was giving up on them, but he was letting them know. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. You will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. And why was this? Look at chapter 14. First, he asked them to repent in verse 6. In verse 7, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separate himself from me, taking his idols into his heart and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to me, comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. I will set my face against that man. I will make him a sign, a byword, and cut him off from the midst of my people. You shall know that I am the Lord. They shall bear their punishment, that the house of Israel may no longer go astray. But you know what? Look at chapter 16. Sometimes it's like you either miss the verses in between or you miss the ones that come after. Chapter 16. Despite all of this, look at what God says. Verse 59. Building back hope. The Lord says, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you'll remember your ways. You'll be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. You shall know that I'm the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of shame, when I atone for you for all you have done, declares the Lord. And then write it also at that very same time, in verse 44 of chapter 16, behold, everyone, who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children. You are the sister of your sister who loathed her husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father an Amorite, and your elder sister in Samaria who lived in their daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south in Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their bondage, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. Now, let me see if I've got the right thing here going. I'm not finding it, but there's a part in one in either 14 or 16 where he says, yet I will leave a few. Okay. 14:22. Okay, thanks, Ben. Oh, that's why I'm not seeing it. Duh, I'm over here in 15. Sorry, pardon me. Okay, yes, here it is. Starting with 21. 14:21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you, and he's saying this to Ezekiel, when they come out to you, Ezekiel, and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem. For all I have brought upon it, they will console you when you see their ways and their deeds, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done, declares the Lord. These people, these survivors, were the faithful. When they come to Ezekiel, he's going to see by virtue of the way they act, it's going to console him. It's going to console him. So despite the destruction and the purging of those that were not, these were going to come out and Ezekiel would be consoled. Now, consider for a moment Peter and Judas. Where did Peter go in desperation in his last hour of hope? He looked to Jesus. Where did Judas go? He went to the religious leaders. And like the foremen of Israel that went to Pharaoh and found no hope and no mercy, Judas found no hope and no mercy and no forgiveness in the religious leaders. Peter found hope, mercy, and forgiveness because he looked at Jesus and did not give up on him. In Luke 11, 46, we read, woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one finger. They were putting straw upon straw upon straw upon straw on the backs of their fellow believers, fellow Jews, and they weren't even helping them. Not much different than Pharaoh was doing. Jesus and his Father are all about building hope, endurance through hope. They're all about removing the straw, lightening the load, so you, the camel, can go through the wisdom kingdom eye of the needle of faith and love. Listen to these comforting words. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Jesus said and declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understand and reveal unto the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Psalm 55. And I think as I read this psalm, because in it is the prophetic utterance of what was going to happen to Judas, it becomes such a sad thing to understand that he missed the mark by looking past one verse. Okay, Psalm 55. Unfortunately, I think his heart was already to the point where he had already committed, as the people in Ezekiel, their hearts were already, the iniquity was before their face, and their heart was already wedded to whatever else they are, not to God. So here, in verse 22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And we know that in verse 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. War was in his heart. That's what was in the heart of Judas, war. He wanted Christ to be king. He wanted war. That's what was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Look at verse 23. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. In conclusion, hope is about enduring. It is about being able to endure because you never lose hope. So I'm going to share something with you, as I said, in conclusion. Something that happened this week, which for me was an absolute God-sent message from him. And I'm not claiming any kind of spiritual stuff going on. Okay? I just call it the way I see it and the way I feel it. Okay? So, and my soul is being born out to you. I'm naked after I read this. Absolutely exposed. Okay? But you'll better understand me. It's called, I'm driving 101 to work, Gunn High School, Wednesday morning. I start crying uncontrollably, and I'm driving. I'm barely able to see the road. I say, Father, what's going on? He, at that point, lets me understand. The tears were not my tears. They were the tears of somebody who said, help me understand. He let me understand. They were the tears of my birth mother who had to give me away. So I'm driving, my eyes are like watering, and I get a pad out and I'm just writing words down. Okay, my eyes are on the road, okay? They're a little cloudy, okay? Yeah, don't text and drive, you guys, young people. Don't do what I just did, but I'm sorry, but I had to. When I got there, I put it together. This is just a rough draft, but it's here. The wind and the orphanage. In pain of giving birth came a baby boy's hand reach, stretching into the world in search of the mother-father breach in love. Birth mother compelled by unknown forces to sign away with reluctant pen in hand her child, given up for eternity sources, never knowing if she will meet again, his hand extended. A mother's heart torn to let go her baby boy, chose to give her child the gift of hope through tears streams flow until the child was orphanage sent wild journey. As mother let down the basket store by the orphanage door, she viewed who she carried, her heart broken no more, never to be seen, never more to be moved, gone. This boy years later looks back to then not knowing her part, but now feeling and crying without tears lacking for the first time, finding, feeling her broken heart opened. Today, the boy understood that for the first time. The gift his unknown birth mother bound upon him in her embrace, trusting and hoping in the sublime grace of the Father divine. 65 years it took for this baby boy, by orphanage winds bent, beaten and exposed, 65 years to finally look and find the gift his birth mother sent forgivingly. In my sense, she's still living. Might be in her early 80s. It's my sense that on that Wednesday this week, she let go of the regret she was feeling. And that release brought something to me by the Father's hand. She gave me hope. It's something I have always, always felt and never let go. In all of my struggles, every single one of them, to the last minute, to that waiter who dropped that, I looked at myself and said, okay, enough. It's time I keep now looking there at my Father and not looking elsewhere. Okay? Do not lose hope. Endurance, okay, is all about hope. Hope is all about endurance. And you wonder why Jesus says at the end of each of his letters, to him who endures until the end, to the letters in Revelation and Ephesians, okay? Big red sign here. Big black, bold capital letters, thick marked, don't give up. But make sure you look at the Father and his beloved Son. Because if you look anywhere else, it's going to take you way off the track. Okay? But if you look to him, he will answer.